back with me over to Psalm 42. And I want to read from verse 3. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Psalm 42, verse 3 says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." The man or the woman who can enter into this, you notice how he's strong and weak, strong and weak. The man or the woman who can truly say these words is a believer. He or she is a believer. He said in the middle of verse 5, "Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." But he said in verse 6, "My God, I can't help it. I just can't help it. My soul is cast down within me." He said at the end of verse 7, "I feel like all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." He said in verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness." But he said in verse 9 to his rock, "Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning?" Why? Why do I get out of the bed feeling like I am mourning? And why do I walk through my day feeling like I'm mourning? And why do I lay my head down at night feeling like I'm mourning? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? I titled this message, "A Psalm for Those Who Are Sad." That's what this is. This is a psalm for those who are sad. Now, I want to read you either the most encouraging thing I have read in a long time, or the most encouraging thing I've ever read in my life. Charles Spurgeon has been a blessing to me this week. My dear brother Spurgeon has blessed my soul this week. I read the commentaries and the different men, but brother Spurgeon, he had a lot on this. And I read a lot of different sources from him. He had a message on this. And he wrote Treasury of David. And this is Morning and Evening. Some of you have Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is July 21st evening. And it comes from this verse in this question, why go I mourning? Now he writes, canst thou answer this, believer? Canst thou find any reason why thou art so often mourning instead of rejoicing? Why yield to gloomy anticipations? Who told thee that the night would never end in day? Who told thee that the sea of circumstances would ebb out? And ebb is when the tide goes out, that decline of the tide. Who told thee that the sea of circumstances would ebb out till there should be nothing left but long leagues of the mud of horrible poverty? Who told thee that the winter of thy discontent would proceed from frost to frost, from snow and ice and hail to deeper snow and yet more heavy tempest of despair? Knowest thou not that day follows night? That flood comes after ebb? That spring and summer succeed to winter? Hope thou then. Hope thou ever, for God fails thee not. Dost thou not know that thy God loves thee in the midst of all this? Mountains, when in darkness hidden, are as real as in day. And God's love is as true to thee now as it was in thy brightest moment. No father chastens always. Thy Lord hates the rod as much as thou dost. He only cares to use it for that reason which should make thee willing to receive it, namely, that it works thy lasting good. Thou shalt yet climb Jacob's ladder with the angels and behold him who sits at the top of it, thy covenant God. Thou shalt yet, amidst the splendors of eternity, forget the trials of time, or only remember them to bless the God who led thee through them and wrought thy lasting good by them. Come, sing in the midst of tribulation. Rejoice even while passing through the furnace. Make the wilderness to blossom like the rose. Cause the desert to ring with thine exalting joys, for these light afflictions will soon be over. And then, forever with the Lord, thy bliss shall never wane. Amen. And then he had this poem, faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not and thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Why is the quietness gone? Hope thou in God. Soul, hope thou in God. Now there are so many reasons why we become cast down. We are more cast down. Spurgeon was right. We're more often cast down than rejoicing. And there's so many reasons why. There are personal reasons. There are life reasons. Life happens. It just happens. And there are things that happen to us and around us that if we did not become cast down over it, there'd be something wrong with us. Really, there wouldn't be any heart in here. There wouldn't be any life, any love in here if we were not cast down over certain things that happen every day. We have good reasons to be cast down sometimes. But I will tell you this, every time we are cast down, it is for a good reason. It is for a good reason. So hope thou in God. Spurgeon said, I'm going to quote him. I found a lot by him and I'm going to give him the credit. He said, for the true believer, the true child of God, it sometimes happens that the very pressure which weighs down the scale of his earthly hopes. We've got some earthly hopes here. And it sometimes happens that the very pressure which weighs down the scale of his earthly hopes tends to lift up the opposite scale of his spiritual peace. Hope thou in God. It's all for good reason. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, my tears continually say to me, where is thy God? That is a good place to be. What a precious place to be. That is a good place for a soul to be. What he's saying right there is, I can't eat. That's what he's saying. I just cannot eat. I'm just too distressed. And my soul keeps crying, where is God? I wish my soul would cry that. I really do. Where is God? Man, what a place to be. Is it a painful place? Yes. Yes, it is. But man, it's worth it. It's a good place to be. By God's grace, I would rather be cold than lukewarm. It's a sign of life. Where is God? Where is God? It's a sign of life. Spurgeon said, a man may actually be growing in grace while he's cast down. And he may really be standing higher when he's cast down than he did when he stood upright. He said, when we are flat on our faces, we are generally the nearest to heaven. He's right. He said, when we sink the lowest in our own esteem, we rise the highest in fellowship with Christ and in knowledge of Him. Now, ever since I read this, this is what he said. There is such a thing as being crushed with a load of grace. Just crushed. Boom. Oh, it hurts. Man, you're a blessed person. You are a blessed soul. Where is God? Man, you're a blessed soul. There is such a thing as being crushed with a load of grace. Being cast down is usually the best thing that could ever happen to us. It is the best thing. And the reason is because that's where Christ will come commune with us. That's where He comes and He communes with us. We start having closer dealings with Christ Himself. Not Calvinism, Christ. Christ Himself. We have closer dealings than we ever have before. It's the absolute truth. Look back with me at Psalm 34. Just a couple of pages back. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The man cried. That low man cried. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many afflictions, but He delivers them out of them all. He delivered us out of our greatest affliction, didn't He? Our sin. This song says, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. And it is. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. And it is. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. look to God in faith, He has made thee whole. Our God is able to deliver them. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. In Christ, He delivered us from absolute destruction. And He still delivers us daily from absolute despair. If He can deliver us from absolute destruction, He can deliver us from absolute despair. How does He do that? Go back over to Psalm 42. Verse 3 says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." When He makes His face shine, when He reveals to us that He is right here, He's right here. I have to believe our Lord. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of you." And whenever He allows us by His Spirit to enter into the fact that He's here. I mean, He's here. He's with us. He's watching out for us. Actually, He's carrying us. Verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee." Wait a minute. You know, we get cast down. We get in life. And I would venture to say, even on our best days, there is a moment in that day when we're cast down. It's just always. But whenever His face shows, when His countenance shows, when He looks on us and reveals Himself to us, we say, "Wait a minute. He is carrying me." So the burden that I'm carrying, He's carrying too. And there's no need in both of us carrying it. And He said, "I could roll it over to Him. Whatever burden it is," He said, "roll it over to Him. He's already carrying it. I don't need to carry it. No need in it at all." And we don't believe that, and we can't enter into that, but it's true. I don't care what it is. No, this is too big. I'm just too distraught. It's just too big. He's already carrying it. The only reason I have another breath to worry about it is because He allowed me to. I can roll that over to the shoulders of the One who carries all of the government of heaven and earth. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." Those are references, and I went back and I read them. Long references, and we're not going to take the time to read them. But they are great times of deliverance. These things happened and great deliverance took place. And David is remembering old times of great deliverance. He's never failed me before. And He hadn't failed me. And He hadn't failed you. If He was victorious in pleading my case, in pleading my sins before the judgment throne of God, what is anything compared to that? Anything. Genesis 18 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? There's an old saying that goes like this. He who is his own lawyer. Well, no, I'll just represent. I'm going to represent myself. He who is his own lawyer has a fool for his client. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Take your burden to the Lord. The one who can actually plead the case. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I think that's wonderful. What a friend we have in the Lord Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And I just understood that for the first time today. He bore all our sins. But He's so kind. I mean, that's a big deal. But He's so kind, He's with us on the little deals too. Just our grief. Just the things we become cast down over. All our sins and our griefs to bear. What a friend. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now listen to this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. I'm in such pain. Well, you don't need to be. I don't need to be. It's all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. Now see, I was over here in my own little world, all torn up in this world of care, but that sweet hour of prayer called me out of that. And bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. That is good. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Therefore will I remember thee. Verse 7 says, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Who can truly say that but Christ? Really? Oh, it's been tough. I've been going through some things. Oh, man. The billows of God's wrath rolled over him. Not me. Not me. I'm the one who committed all the sin. He's the one who endured the deep. The deep. I only endured it in him. Verse 8 says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. In the daytime and in the night, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. You see how much strength David has after remembering the Lord? Isn't it amazing? After the help of his countenance. Verse 3, he said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I is the root of all our sorrow. I mean, that was Spurgeon. I'll go ahead and give him the credit for it. I is the root of all our sorrow. And we come and say, well, I just, there's your problem. I didn't write it in my notes, but here's what he said. He said, the best response is to say, yes, dear brother, it is so true. You are not what you want to be. You are this, you are that. But he said, what do you have to say about Christ? He said, for at least the next 24 hours, mention nothing of I and only of Christ. And then tell me, how are you? Man, that's good advice. That is good advice. I is the root of all my sorrow. But if God will give me the help of His countenance, and if He'll remind me and remind us to remember Christ, 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 we will forget about what's casting us down. I promise. This is medicine for being cast down. If I will immediately take I out of my vocabulary and put Christ in there, it is the medicine. We'll forget about it. Our Lord said, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long, children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? If I'm in communion with Him, it's impossible. When God allows you to truly pray, there's some hope going on inside there. You know it. But here's the thing. We said He's up and down. How long does that last? How long does it take after we walk out of those doors right there before we forget about our precious Lord and everything He's done? And we say right here in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Where is God? Oh, yeah. The help of His countenance. Where is He? He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where He is. Daily making intercession for me. That's what He's doing. Reminding all of heaven and earth that my sins have been forgiven for His sake. Spurgeon said, if I had never received more than that one mercy from Him, I must bless Him for it in time and bless it for Him throughout eternity. If that's the only mercy He gave me, I should spend the rest of my days on this earth blessing God. If I had no other mercy in this life. But how many promises has He given us in here? Really, how many promises of mercy and grace? He keeps saying it over and over and over and over. Spurgeon said, God forbid that we should ever think that He was so cruel as to enlighten and comfort and cheer and help us so long and then leave us at last to sink and to perish. But that's exactly what we think. He said, yet you who have been at the foot of the cross are afraid that you will be cast away at the last. You have known the sweetness of Jesus' love, yet you are cast down. All right, now listen to this. I just had to quote him word for word. He has kissed you with the kisses of His lips. His left hand has been under your head, and His right hand has embraced you. That means He's down by you with His left hand under your head, and His right hand has embraced you. He's right here. Yet you think He will leave you at last in trouble to sink. You have been in His banqueting house. And you have had such food as angels never tasted. Yet you dream that you shall be cast into hell. Shame on you, Gabe Stonaker. Well, I added the Gabe Stonaker in there, but he said, shame on you. Pluck off those robes of mourning. Lay aside that sackcloth and those ashes. Down from the willows, snatch your harps, and let us together sing praises unto Him whose love and power and faithfulness and goodness shall ever be the same. He said, believers in Jesus are not a miserable crew. They have songs to sing, and they have good reason to sing them. Here's one. This was written by a man named William Cowper in 1615. It says, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, faith sees a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Does that make you want to cry with David in verse 1? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What relief is in him? Man, what relief is in him? Now, I'm going to close with this. This was a great blessing to me. The end of verse 5 says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now look at verse 11. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. His countenance is the health of my countenance. And it really is. I mean, it really is. It is health. It is health. He alone is the health of my countenance. And he alone is my God. So rejoice. I mean, rejoice. You have nothing to be sad over. Really. Rejoice and hope in him. And all right, let's stand together.